The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 20. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Andrew. Morning, everyone. Morning, everyone online. For those who don't know who I am, my name's Rob. I'm the vicar here at Church of Christ the King, and it's a pleasure to come and speak and unpack God's word a bit for us. I do encourage you, if you haven't got a copy of the Bible in front of you, then either switch it on or turn to the passage, or there are Bibles at the back, because you want to make sure that what I say is not just made up by me, but is what God is saying by his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your words to us. We thank you for the bits we like and the bits we don't like. We thank you for the bits we find easy, and we thank you for the bits we find hard. And I pray that you would be here by your Spirit, shining a light onto your word, that we might understand something new and be able to apply it to our lives today. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got one of many cartoons in our house on the wall, and it's of a child in a classroom with the teacher, and 7 times 5 is written on the board, and he's written underneath answer 75. And he's saying to the teacher, who's looking a bit displeased, "I know it's wrong, but it's how I feel." In maths, there is a clear right and wrong. We can't decide for ourselves what the answer is to the equation or the question. And it's just as well. Otherwise, all engineering, physics, whatever, would fall apart. This building would probably fall apart. Anything to do with that we try to build is dependent on the fact that maths equations work and there's a right answer and a wrong answer. And the first thing that struck me as I read this passage, as we come on to this next part of Paul's letter, is that Paul is not afraid to say the same in the moral sphere. He's not afraid to say certain things are wrong. And then, having said certain things are wrong, he offers a kind of wise route through to responding to that. And then at the end, he talks about the role of worship. So I've sort of shoehorned 3 W's there of things that are wrong, the wise way, and then the role of worship. He's talking to people who've come from what we might call a dodgy background. The last passage talked about putting away things from the past, from their past before they came to know Jesus as Lord. And many of us, some of us, have dodgy backgrounds. Or maybe if you don't like to admit your background is dodgy, there's probably things in your background that you don't actually want the rest of us here to know. I won't ask for a show of hands. I won't ask for testimony at this point. But particularly in this day and age, and it's up, and I'm not dissing it, but in this day and age of social media and whatever, particularly, you know, things that people said when they were in their teens are now dragged up when they're in their 40s and 50s even. We've all got probably things in our background that we're not that proud of. The good news, Paul says, is the past can be put behind us. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There is the opportunity, the privilege of fresh starts. But the first thing we have to do, if we're going to make a fresh start, is recognize that those things from the past are wrong. So that's what he has a go at in this passage. So here we go, some of the wrongs that he highlights. The first is, depending on your translation, fornication or sexual immorality. We live in a culture that tries to shift our culture in terms of sexual ethics to, well, anything goes. Do what you want. But actually, that was the culture then too, in certain sectors of society. So the context that Paul is speaking into is not that different from the context that we find ourselves in today. In the next passage that we'll come to next week, he defines sexual morality as a man being united to his wife and the two becoming one flesh. All else is immorality, experimentation, promiscuity. The word that is actually used is the word porneia, and we know what word we get in the English language from that. He's not afraid to say it's wrong. And then he says impurity is wrong. Engaging with impurity, that's a tough one. Because if we engage with the world, if we engage with the news, or even we watch dramas on TV or on film in any kind of meaningful way, we get exposed to a lot of stuff that is not edifying. And we're not called to retreat from the world into some safe little bubble. And so I think what that means to us today is it's important to manage our diet of what we take in, to balance our diet, to stop us becoming polluted and impure. Enjoying this? He then goes on to talk about obscenity, coarse talk, joking. I'll be honest, when I came to faith, I was already an adult. Something the Lord needed to sort out in me was my sense of humor. I loved inappropriate jokes. I sort of was in that rag-mag culture. And the Lord needed to sort that out in me. The great news is he can do those kind of things in us. Not making us feel any worse, but actually just changing us from within. You know, I enjoy watching quite a lot of gritty dramas. You know, gritty dramas contain an awful lot of foul language. And I recognize there's a need for realism. You know, if you've got two gang members not going, oh, jolly, oh, that's jolly terrible what you've just done there, me old fellow. They need realism. But, you know, I've got a confession to make. If I've watched, you know, some of that, I find sometimes those words, those phrases forming in my own mind. They don't necessarily come out loud, but if I'm angry or if I'm stressed or if I'm upset about something, I can feel those phrases forming. It's so easy to be led astray. He talks about the wrongs of sexual immorality, of impurity, of obscenity, of coarse talk and joking. And in case you think it that you're pleased that I've skipped over, I haven't missed greed. We just had Black Friday weekend, haven't we? A commercial idea designed to get us to be happy by buying more stuff. And yes, I know, there are bargains to be gotten, and with some wise shopping, it makes a lot of sense. Don't hear me wrong. But it's in the same list of things he says are wrong, greed. And it's so easy to overlook it, because we'd like it if it wasn't there a lot of the time. But the interesting thing is, having gone through all that list of things, he says, I name these things as wrong. The antidote that he comes up with is not what you'd expect. He doesn't say the antidote to these things are discipline or making sure you make yourself accountable to other people. What he says, the antidote is thanksgiving. He says it in verse 4 and he says it in verse 20. It's the good old-fashioned count your blessings. Count your blessings. Enjoy what you have got, and then you won't be tempted to go for what you haven't got and shouldn't have in the area of sexual morality, in the area of impurity, in the area of greed, in all these areas. Thanksgiving, being thankful for what we have, changes so much. We don't then go in hunt of there being greener grass elsewhere. We enjoy the grass that we're on. And Paul then says that anyone who does these things is an idolater. Harsh words again. Idolatry means putting anything before God, in a place above God in our reckoning. And do you know what he says about them? He says you've got no place. They have no place in the kingdom of God. Anyone who's an idolater, he says, has no place in the kingdom of God. And in case anyone feels like giving up at this point, remember this, listen to this very clearly. We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, he says. There is opportunity always for fresh start. And I love it when I can make a point that's related to grammar. When he talks about those things, he's using them as nouns, those who practice these things habitually, not those who've occasionally strayed and occasionally made mistakes and have been repentant. He's talking about people who are defined by these activities, who are unrepentant. Do you understand the difference? It's really important to get hold of that, otherwise we feel just crushed by his language. So he's saying these things are serious, but it's an important distinction. Are you with me? So he's not afraid to say certain things are wrong. And that's not popular in our culture today, is it? He's not afraid to say. But then we move on to my second W. What's the wise response? Paul says four things, I think, when he says in terms of wise response to this situation that the Ephesians found themselves in and that we find ourselves in. The first is verse 14. Wake up! This is designed for every church sermon. Wake up! Rise from your slumber! And not just the sun will shine on you, Christ will shine on you. He says, get real. Don't deny what's going on. Don't sleepwalk to destruction just through carelessness. Wake up. The second thing he says in verses 11 to 13 is, shine a light on the dark places. Shine a light on the dark places. I had an experience on Friday. My quiet time, my main time with the Lord in the morning. I get up before the rest of the family and I go down to the study, and at this time of year it's dark, and I kind of just walk carefully through the dark study and light a candle, and for a while I spend the time just in dark with the Lord, with dark candle. After a while I'll turn a light on so that I can read scripture, but for that first time I'm just in that darkness. Well, on Friday, as I was lighting the match, my dressing gown caught fire. I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was dark and it must have got ruffled. And thankfully, I was able to react quickly, got the thing off, onto the ground, smothered it, And since I've washed it, and it seems all right, actually, amazingly enough. I only say that because once I'd got the flames out, what was the first thing I did? I turned on the electric light to inspect the damage. Maybe that's a slightly dramatic example, but if we go into a room, we put on a light to see our way. Or if we've lost a coin in the dark, as it says in Scripture, we put on a light to be able to find it. We bring what's hidden out into the open. We bring what's hidden out into the open. We shine a light on the dark places, and that allows for honesty and accountability rather than denying anything is wrong. Thirdly, verses 10 and 17, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Get our wills aligned with his will. How do we do that? Well, through God's word. We do it through each other, about accountability to one another, spending time with each other, and we do it by God's Holy Spirit in our lives, who helps us with that moral compass. Which is number four, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Or as Paul would like me to say, probably, be filled with the right Spirit. He says, don't go after drunkenness. That's another form of idolatry. Addiction is a form of idolatry, getting chained to that substance. In case you think anyone is exempt, I was just hearing Carl Beach, used to be of CVM, talking over the last couple of days, that's Christian Vision for Men, talking about the number of church leaders who have alcohol problems, probably hidden. The light needs to be shone into that as well. But he says, Paul says here, drunkenness so often leads to debauchery. The one good thing about last year and lockdown was reduced number of office parties. You hear some horrendous stories of what goes on office parties when drunkenness leads to debauchery. No, he says the Holy Spirit, being drunk on the Holy Spirit is so much better than being drunk on alcohol because it doesn't have the bad side effects. When you're drunk on alcohol or other substances, your perception of reality changes, and not in a good way. When we're drunk on the Holy Spirit, we get to see things more clearly. It leads to praise and thanksgiving. That's why he says, go on being filled. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know we talk a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just because we need the gifts of the Spirit to live the Christian life. It's not just because the role of life should be to try and grow the fruit of the Spirit within us, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not just for that. But also, as I was reading just a couple of days ago from a guy called Dane Ortlund in a book that some of you have read, and I've forgotten the name of it, Gentle and Lowly. I just like this phrase. He said, the Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus and moves it from theory to reality, from doctrine to experience. I'll say that again. The Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus and moves it from theory to reality, from doctrine to experience. So when we talk about the felt presence of God by his Spirit, we're knowing something deep down within us, not just up in our heads. And that, as Paul says, means the response to that is we overflow with worship. We overflow with worship. And worship is just very briefly the final thing I want to talk about, as Paul talks about as we get to the end of this passage. As I said, in verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And that's actually the main verb of that sentence. Everything else is kind of subordinate to that. The first thing is be filled with the Spirit, and then the other things will come along. Only when filled with the Spirit can we be literally inspired and inspiring. Years ago, I had a placement for a while at a church that I won't name for obvious reasons. And the church organist was not really part of the life of the church. He turned up on a Sunday morning, played the hymns, spent the time of the sermon repairing hymn books, not engaging in what was going on at all, and then drove away again. In that context, the worship couldn't be inspired. It was simply playing some music. And that can be, that's not nothing against organists, that can be any form of music. If we're not engaging in thankfulness, in praise, in living lives in which we ask God to fill us by his Spirit, it's just empty. Be filled with the Spirit, he says. And it leads in verse 19 to singing. Now, I know singing is not the only medium that we have for our worship, but there is something wonderful about the gift of music, isn't there? It's a universal language, and it lifts us. You know that. Compare singing a worship song with just reciting the lyrics. Now, if you've ever tried doing that in your life group, where we haven't got a musician this week, so what we probably don't tend to do is, oh, we'll just say the song. Because there's something extraordinary about music, about singing. And I don't want to overdo the distinction of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but just recognizing that there are songs that we sing to one another, to encourage one another. And there are also songs that we sing as intimate songs or praise songs to the Lord. And we just need to make sure we realize what we are singing at any one time. And there's this word again. It ends the passage with thankfulness. We've had it at the beginning when he said it's the antidote to doing all these things wrong. It's there at the end as the bedrock of the Christian faith, because we live in response to what God has done for us in Jesus. Thankfulness helps us to live in that response. It also keeps us sane, because we remind ourselves of the good things that we have in the midst of all the struggles that we are facing. As the man who got a universal remote control for the first time, it changes everything. The Holy Spirit within our lives changes everything. Being in Christ changes everything. So Paul says to us, I believe, in these passages, shine a light on the wrongs. Don't pretend they're not there. Don't try and explain them away. Bring wisdom to how we respond. You are new creations, so whatever the past has been, we're not trapped by it. And in doing so, let's be released afresh in glorious worship to bring life to ourselves and glory to God. Amen.